Good morning. The reading is Joshua chapter 7. It's page 257 in your pew Bibles. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore, unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses will come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family, and the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. After Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is the word of the Lord.
while let's take a moment to pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, these are such serious matters. And you always speak the truth. And you speak the truth to us because you love us. And you want us to flourish. And you want us to have a relationship with you. Help us to listen carefully. And help us to respond guided by your Spirit. In your Son's name. Amen. On the 26th of April, 1986, in what is now the Ukraine, but was then the Soviet Union, Chernobyl nuclear power station had a meltdown, literally. The effects were devastating. The immediate staff that were manning the faculty, the facility, all perished. And over the years that have passed, subsequently, many others have died because of nuclear contamination. The effects of the nuclear fallout were felt as far away as Europe. Crops were affected, people's health was affected. And even today, about 46 years later, you can't live anywhere near. There's still significant contamination. No one knows how long the area will be contaminated. The hard thing was it was caused because of human error, human failure, negligence, human incompetence caused that nuclear fallout. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a freak of nature. It was human error. And I suppose when something like that happens, we say, where's the justice? Who paid the price for what happened? Well, some of those died in the blast. There were some that were imprisoned. But the reality is, whenever something happens and someone is the cause of it, but it affects the lives of many, many other people, we recognize that there is culpability. There is blame, and we do ask the question, where's justice? How is justice done? And this chapter that we've just looked at, as we come to chapter 7 of Joshua, really focuses on the issue of God's justice and how that works out in ways that are shocking and yet are so significant and important for us. The 17th century poet John Donne wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is part of the continent, a part of the main." And his meaning that sin is never private. Our actions, our conduct, whatever we do, is never limited just to us. It affects other people. It's radioactive, like Chernobyl, affecting everything and everyone around. And that takes us into Joshua 7. You may like to have the text open in front of you so you can follow through. We won't have time to look at every detail of it. But reading verse 1, the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, the very last words of chapter 6 that we looked at last week have a very different feel to them. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The walls of Jericho have collapsed. God has brought his people into the promised land, and they've overcome this great obstacle of the city of Jericho through the power of God. There must have been such rejoicing, such delight in the camp of Israel that night. What a glorious victory against all the odds. But there's something wrong as we move on. Because Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, and he says, go and spy out the region. There's the next city that needs to be taken. Then they need to take all of these cities because these cities would have been in strategic places. They needed to capture them. And they go up and they spy and they return and they say, you don't have to send the whole army up. This is a much smaller city. It's a much less significant. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men, a few units, and we'll be able to do the business. And they go up, But we read at the end of 4, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. A remarkable reversal from what we've seen in chapter 6. And the hearts of the people, we read, melted in fear and became like water. Their hearts melted in fear and became like water. If you look carefully at verse 5, up to now, it's only the Canaanites who've been fearful. In Joshua 2, verse 1, the Lord has surely given us the whole land. All the people are melting in fear because of us. That is the state of morale of the Canaanites. In Joshua 5, verse 1, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. That is, the Israelites are unstoppable. For the people of Israel now to be described as having hearts melted in fear means there's something seriously wrong. And Joshua realizes this. God has made all these promises. God has delivered on all these promises again and again and again. Joshua has seen this. He's experienced it. Suddenly there's this reversal. This is not just a small clash that's gone wrong. There's something much deeper and much more significant. And look at what Joshua does. He tore his clothes. He fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. It's a picture of someone who's overcome with anguish and concern. And he falls in front of the ark because that symbolizes the presence of God. He's going to God and he's crying out to him. And verse 9 describes his biggest concern. The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe us out. They will wipe our name from the earth. But then, what then will you do for your own great name? What then will you do for your own great name? Joshua is most concerned about the reputation of God, about the name of God. It's God's honor that is at stake here. That's what matters more than anything else in the world. And Joshua just can't piece this together. It's God's honor. And the Lord says, Joshua, stop praying. It's probably the only time in the Bible where God tells us someone to stop praying. Joshua, can the prayers get up? There's something much more serious you need to realize. And God goes and says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. And he goes on to describe the fact that the things that were devoted to destruction, they have put them with their own possessions. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. And in verse 12, this is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, if you weren't here last week, if you haven't read Joshua 6, we need to go back to Joshua 6, 18 to understand exactly what is going on here. Joshua tells the soldiers before they actually go into the city of Jericho, he says, keep away from the devoted things. In other words, if there's anything of value in the city of Jericho, it's to be taken, not as plunder, it's to be taken and set aside as sacred to the use of God for the glory of God alone. It is all to be gathered together in honor of God so that you will not bring your own destruction by taking any of them. So there's a clear warning there. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. A very clear instruction, a very clear warning that is issued with the instruction. Again, the word devoted in Hebrew means something completely handed over or offered up to God. This is not just a random beefing up of the church coffers. This is devoted to God. There's no personal right to anything. It's all given over to God. So back to Achan. And this is where the account unfolds. The instruction is given. The people are to appear. And it must have been a sobering and fearful day. Tribe by tribe, it's Judah. Clan by clan, it's the Zerahites. Family by family, it's the Zimri family. And then eventually, it's Achan. There's Achan standing with his family. And Joshua says, "What's happened? Explain." And listen to Achan's explanation. "When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." In just a few minutes, they'd gone into the city in the dust, in the chaos, in the confusion as these soldiers swept through the city. You can imagine Achan going into one of the houses, and what does he see? For a moment, he's all on his own, and there he sees the gold. There he sees the valuables. There he sees things that immediately attract his attention. And in the walk-in closet, there's a designer suit, the like of which he's never seen before. This is something only a wealthy man would have. This is something of great significance, of great prestige. And this money, just lying here for the taking, this can set us up for life. We will never have to bother again. We're made. And late that night, you can imagine him coming in and taking it under the cover of darkness and bringing it back to his tent and digging a hole in the ground, and it's buried there. No one sees except his wife and kids, and he tells them to be quiet, not to tell anyone. Notice the words he uses: "I saw, I coveted, I took." I saw, I coveted, I took. Does that remind you of anything? Remember Genesis 3, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. That's human nature. We see, we desire, we act. We see things we know don't belong to us, are not right or good for us. Our hearts covet, our hearts long for and desire those things. Our hearts override everything else, and we take. That's why the advice, incidentally, follow your heart, is probably the worst advice you could ever give to any other human being. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Then you have the consequences. Let's look at them again. Verse 24, "Joshua together with all Israel took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, sons and daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today.' Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore this place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since, a place of suffering, a place of sadness." Why such a harsh response? We agree. I mean, Achan has blown it. There's no doubt about that. But why such a harsh response? And it's not just him. It's his family as well. I mean, I've been grappling with that. We were talking about this in our men's group on Friday, and it's really hard. It's hard to read about the complete destruction of the Canaanites in Jericho, and yet we see God's grace in rescuing Rahab and her family, who are also Canaanites. Here we have an Israelite, one of God's own people, one of his covenant people, being put to death together with his family. In the big scheme of things, I suppose we could look at this and say, "This isn't this a bit of an overreaction? Such a big deal made?" But if we think like that, we're missing something. And we've got to recognize God sees this in a completely different light. And we have to understand, as hard as this is for us, God quite clearly is revealing to us in his word something very significant. First, think about Achan's life and privilege. Achan would have grown up, maybe as a young boy he'd left in the Exodus. He'd grown up in the wilderness, his parents delivered from Egypt. He might well have been part of those who crossed the Red Sea, and he could remember that as a child. The law at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, the power of God, the authority and glory of God, the crossing of the Jordan River, the miracle of all that happened over those last weeks. He saw the 12 stones set up. He was circumcised. He took part in that Passover, the fall of Jericho. Achan is a first-hand witness again and again and again and again and again of the power and glory and greatness and majesty of God in all sorts of ways. And yet at a certain point, he deliberately turns his back on God to satisfy his own desire. His desire for what? You know, money, silver, gold, a beautiful robe. What do these things represent? Well, why does he suddenly take them? Well, these things represent for him financial security. Having them stashed away must have caused him to think that he's set up for the years that lie ahead. At that point, God is no longer in his world. At that point, God is outside of his world. It is just him and his idolatry. And then the news spreads. The defeat of Ai. The 36 men brought back on stretchers, the dead bodies, the families grieving and mourning. The shock that must have been there in the camp of Israel as these men were buried. And you could imagine Achan wondering, why is this? And God is angry. Notice in verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. And you're saying to yourself, hang on, isn't there a bit of a grammatical error here? It's he. And God says, no, they, five times. But it's Achan. From God's perspective, sin under these circumstances is seen collectively. The circumstances represent the entire community. The entire community was meant to be part of this glorious victory in Jericho, committed to covenant obedience. In the world of, and the community is held guilty. God's angry. Now, for us, this is strange, isn't it? I mean, you think of our political world, not only here, but all over the world. People can act in their private lives in the most bizarre, horrendous way. But when it comes to public life, saying, that's different. My private life is my private life. My public life is different. You can't judge me by what I do in private. Well, it doesn't work like that way when it comes to God's people. It doesn't work like that way in God's kingdom. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy as a church leader and says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. For those in the community of God's people, and especially for those in leadership, life and belief and position are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. And here's the verdict that God has over Israel. He says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things. And that includes the punishment on Achan. Now, this is specific to Joshua and this point in history, but there's a principle here. If we set our hearts against Jesus as God's people, as individuals, our behavior will impact not only our own lives, but it'll impact the lives of those around us. Our sin is never done in isolation. You see, when we're non-Christians, we're living in a world of sin. We're unrepentant. We're living like that. But when we're Christians, we come into a Christian community. We come into relationships. When I sin against someone, when someone sins against me, when we sin against one another, it affects community. And even sin that is done supposedly privately has an effect. We may not see it as obviously as we would, or we may imagine, but it always has an effect, not the least on our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he rebukes them severely because they're tolerating, openly tolerating sexual immorality in their midst. And he says the following: "Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new and leavened batch as you really are." For those of you who've done any baking, just a little bit of yeast, just a little bit of leaven, and the whole thing grows. And Paul says, just a little bit of sin, just a little bit of sin that is unrepented of, that is held on to, that becomes dominating, that becomes central, that becomes focused. And believe me, it spreads and spreads and spreads. And in the New Testament, church discipline is never about putting the sinful person to death. Judgment lies with God. Discipline is always about restoring relationships. God wants his church to be holy and pure. He wants his bride to be faithful to him. So what are the things that grip our hearts? Let's just come back to Joshua. The secret sins which derail our walk with God. You see, God sees, God knows, and God cares, and it matters. There are three kinds of ways of responding to this passage. You see, when you look at this passage, it's a shocker, isn't it? Because Achan and his whole family are put to death. The innocent, in a sense, die as well. And there's a warning here for all of us. Sin always matters to God. We get used to saying a confession or asking God to forgive us. We said a confession this morning. But God is concerned about our holiness more than he is for our comfort and happiness. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what's in your tent? What's in my tent? What needs bringing into the light for forgiveness and restoration? You see, it's only when we're walking in the light of God's word, seeking to honor him, that we'll find contentment and joy. And as we look at this passage together, see this as an opportunity, see this as God speaking to us, saying, be serious about sin. When you say these prayers of confession, both publicly and corporately as we do as a church family, and individually as we read our Bibles, as we go to the Lord in prayer, confession of sin is a serious business. We need to be honest with the Lord. We need to go and talk to him about the things that are on our hearts. We need to lay them before him. And if we're not sure what those things are, we need to say, Lord, show me. Is there any way I'm dishonoring you? Is there any way I'm displeasing you? Because God is deeply concerned for our relationship with him. We need to be deliberate about this. So there's a message for all of us. You may, however, here this morning be someone who's in real danger, walking in direct disobedience, just like Achan. You see, Achan's actions are deliberate. Achan had the clearest possible instruction, the clearest possible warning. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made a deliberate choice to do that. You see, we may feel our sin is private, but God sees it, and he sees in ways you may not even be aware, because it's having ripple effects all the time. Do not harden your heart. Will you tell God your secret sins, your fear, your pride, your lust, your bitterness, your whatever, before it's too late? You see, this is what God is saying to us as we read this passage. There are no secrets before him. We may have secrets before each other. We don't know each other's hearts, but God does. And he's a loving, merciful, heavenly Father, but he says we have to be honest with him. As you look at the New Testament, Jesus talks more about judgment and hell than just about any other subject. And he has the most loving, kind, gracious, wonderful Son of God. But he's honest. He always tells us the truth. And he tells us to be real about these things. We need to make amends and repent. Listen again to the confession we had this morning from Psalm 32. Here's David writing. If anyone knew about repentance, it was David. And he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and his spirit is no deceit. And then he says in verse 8, and this is God speaking into the psalm. These are the words of God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And here's God saying, how does a horse or mule operate? You have to continually steer them and direct them, because they don't have the sense themselves to know where they should go. And God is saying, you're not like that. You have my word, you have my spirit. Don't be like that. Follow me. Follow the ways I've given you. This is the response of a godly person who repents. That's why we had that prayer of confession this morning. There's a third response, because whenever you read a passage like this, there may be many people who automatically would say, oh my goodness, I'm Achan. What have I done? You know, boy, God's got it in for me. I'm not good enough. And regularly, you're asking God for forgiveness and mercy, and you cry out for mercy, and you're deeply conscious of your sin. Well, then you're not like Achan, because the fact that God is at work in your heart, the fact that you're crying out for mercy, the fact that you're seeking God every day, the fact that as you struggle with whatever sin it might be, you're struggling. There's no struggle in a graveyard. When you fight sin, when sin grieves you and you mourn for your sin and you cry out to God, that's a sign of God's spirit at work, and it's a wonderful thing. That's not what's being spoken about here. That's the mercy and grace of God helping you overcome. Keep on doing it. Don't stop. Don't give in to despair. Keep on struggling. Keep on fighting. Remember, just as Achan was from the tribe of Judah and was punished for his own sin, there's another who comes also from the tribe of Judah. He also dies, but he dies as an innocent sacrifice for the sin of his people. Joshua 7:26, then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Joshua 7:26. In Hosea 2, the following is said. This is God speaking to rebellious Israel. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth. That's an interesting promise. At the cross of Jesus, of the tribe of Judah, Jesus took the wrath for sinful people, for his people. God turns from his fierce anger because of Jesus. He dies so that we might find forgiveness and hope. The message coming out of Joshua 7 and Achan is we don't have to go the way of Achan. We go the way of looking to the cross and seeking his mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the door of hope. The door of hope provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who will come to him, all who seek mercy and forgiveness, all who cast themselves on him, will find complete forgiveness, a fresh start, a new beginning, hope forevermore. Please help us. Help us to be like this in your Son's name. Amen.